All right. If you've got your Bibles there, do you want to go to Genesis 28 today? And we're going to read a little bit about Jacob. And so Genesis 28 and verse 10. If you haven't got your Bibles, that's fine. Just listen and you'll get the gist of it. So it says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which they're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Really interesting to see Jacob's response to this incredible event. So he's had this dream, and God has revealed himself to Jacob and promised to him essentially what he'd promised to Abraham. Now, Jacob knew about God because he said, surely the Lord was in this place. And his father, after all, was Isaac, who was, well connected there, son of Abraham, and all that. And so you'd think that Jacob, having grown up in a house that honoured God, would know who God is. And he did know a little bit because he said, surely the Lord was here. But his response was, well, okay, I've had this incredible event happen. So I'm on this journey, and if God, if you'll look after me, then I'll let you be my God. And so obviously at this point in his life, he really hadn't understood who God was, and he really had not made a decision in his own life to actually follow God. But having met God now, he then says, well, I'll allow you to be my God if you work for me, if you do the things that I desire. And so, you know, there's obviously a few gaps for Jacob in his understanding of who God is. He's ignorant of his nature and his character. And you think, how can that be? He grew up, Isaac's his father, Abraham's his grandfather. These guys who have journeyed with God, have talked with God, have come to know God, and yet there's this thing missing. And we kind of have this distinction throughout the scriptures between what tends to be called idolatry, and then there's the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God is a description of people who've come to know God through their journey. They've come to understand some things about God, come to understand his nature and his attributes. Whereas when people go to God or other gods in order for the gods to serve their desires, then we're talking about idolatry, because the people essentially put themselves first and God is there to serve them and to bring them the things that they desire and to prevent the bad things from happening. When we look at the question we looked at last week, what is our only hope in life and death? We talked about the fact that we're not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that really in this life, you know, I was talking to Heather in the break about different perspectives on life, but as you get older, you start to realize that ultimately in this life, everything's going to be taken away from us. All of the, you know, when we die, we don't take our riches with us. We don't take our property with us. And as we go on living, the people that we know and love sadly pass away, and so our love is taken from us, and we go to the grave effectively with nothing in the end. And the only thing that really matters, the only thing we can pin our hopes on, is that we know God and that we belong to him, both body and soul, and to our Savior Jesus Christ. But that raises a question, doesn't it? Because if you don't have the background in the Christian faith, you think, well, okay, if I belong to God, but what is God? Now, in response to that question, the New City Catechism, which we've been looking at, says God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He's eternal, infinite and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice and truth. And nothing happens except through him and by his will. Now, you might think, well, surely that should say, who is God? Because after all, we know he's a person. But when people are talking about God who don't know who God is, their question is, well, what is God? And the answer clearly states, well, God is actually a person. And this is what Jacob is discovering. He's got this concept of maybe that there's God and, you know, dad and grandpa are always talking about him and stuff and so on. But he's off on his own journey doing his own thing. And, you know, there was stuff that mum and dad said about me inheriting, you know, blessing and so on. But now I'm running for my life. So he's really sort of disconnected from God, but he understands God as a concept. And now he's met with him. If we move forward to chapter 32, so we're probably 14 to 20 years later, Jacob has had a bit of an experience. He ran back to the place where Abraham came from, a place called Haran, and he ran into his uncle Laban. And he thought, oh, his family, they'll look after me. But his uncle Laban was quite a con man, and he took advantage of Jacob on a number of occasions, and you can read about it in Genesis. And eventually Jacob had had enough because he realized that Laban was just continually ripping him off. And so he decided, well, look, I might as well just go home. And so he's on this journey home. And we pick it up in Genesis 32. And verse 1 says, Jacob also went on his way. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messages ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Down to verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, O God, my father of, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man said, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. So we see that Jacob is a different guy to the one he was when he left. When he left, he knew some stuff about God, but didn't really understand who he was. And now as he's coming back, he's, if you like, he's walking differently. Even before he has his wrestle with God, he's been humbled by life's circumstances, and he's realized that he just can't make it if God's not with him. And so he says on a couple of occasions, I'll go back and I know that God has promised to bless me. So he understands something about the faithfulness of God and the truth of God and the wisdom and the justice of God. But he still wrestles with God. But God blesses him. But part of the blessing is that he's going to walk with a limp because he's had to go through some stuff to understand who God is. And it's kind of a bit that way with us. See, we tend to set out and we hear about God and all of the good things that he can do. And so we actually set out and try to create God in our own image. We set out to set up a God who's going to answer all of life's problems for us. But the trouble is we think we have all the answers. We think we know what we need for life to be good and so on. And so we seek to have God do stuff for us. And like Jacob, we're going to find that we're going to be disappointed. In fact, we're going to run into people that are going to misuse us. We're going to miss out on blessings that could have been ours. We're going to, you know, life is a struggle. But it's in that struggle that we learn that God is actually in control, that he is unchangeable, and that nothing happens except through him and by his will. And if I learn that there's to submit to God, if I can change the way I walk, if I come to this place where I recognise that if God's not with me, I'm lost, then we begin to understand who God really is. See, the thing is, if God is my servant, if I'm using God as an idol, and then I'm trying to earn his favour, and the good things that happen to me then would be because of the good things I've done. And what ends up happening is that I can put a limit on the things that God would ask me to do because I've earned his favour in, you know, if that's my mindset. But if, as Jacob discovered, that really God moves in our lives because of his grace, that we don't deserve the blessings that we receive, that God, you know, God blessed Jacob because he decided to bless Jacob. It wasn't because of Jacob's character. We know that he was dishonest. It wasn't because of Jacob's understanding of God. We know that he was ignorant of God. But God had chosen to bless him because that was his decision. And so when God chooses to bless us out of his grace, then there's nothing that he can't ask of us in response to that, because we've done nothing to earn his favour in the first place. You know, people will often make statements about God, and they'll say things like, you know, I'll only believe in a God that's like this, or I'll only believe in a God that's like that. You might have heard someone say that I can't believe in a God of judgment. And yet, the same people would be upset if something bad happened to them and there wasn't any justice. Because they desire justice, but we can't have justice if God isn't a God of justice. Other people say, I can't believe in a God that would allow such a terrible thing to happen. And yet when we behave badly, we want God's grace for our own life. And yet we're not willing to make allowance for his grace in other people's lives. Some people will say, I can't believe in a God I can't see. That, you know, I'm looking for God and I can't see him anywhere, so, you know, I won't, sorry. But they'll believe in ghosts, yeah. The thing is, if we allow God to be God, then there's going to be areas where he's going to offend us, okay? Because what it means is if we're going to allow God to be God, we've got to take away the restrictions that we would place upon him. We've got to remove the limits that we would desire to see on God, because God, by his nature, is eternal and he's infinite. He's so much bigger than we could ever think or imagine. And so there are constraints that we would put on God that he's actually going to have to remove, and he does that. As he does that, it offends us because he's not doing the thing that we want him to do any longer. He's actually being who he is, and we can't control that. That's why we find it so offensive. What is God? God's the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. The only reason we're here is because of him, that he made us and he keeps us alive. He's eternal and infinite and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice and truth. And nothing happens except through him and by his will. And this is what Jacob came to understand, and I pray that by God's grace this is what you're coming to understand as well. See, when we ask people about God and what they think about God and who is God, we really end up with three camps, well, probably four camps actually. One is called atheism, and that's where people don't believe God exists at all. And when you sort of look at the way that people who are atheists talk, they'll say things like, you know, we don't need God anymore, that people are basically, you know, able to make things work by themselves. We can, you know, make life happen and everything can be good. But where did they get that concept of goodness from? Because if we sort of approach things from a purely materialistic point of view, if you look at the theory of evolution, it's about survival of the fittest, and death and destruction is the lord of the evolutionary process, if that's what we can subscribe to. So where does goodness come in? Where does this sense of justice come in? I was listening to the radio last night, just driving between places, and someone was talking about the relationship between the US and China, and he said the reason that people in the US are so upset with China is because when they try to do business with them, their business ideas get taken and people don't act honestly, in China. That was his argument. But I was thinking, why would you expect that anyway? Because communist governments are atheistic. So there is no standard of moral righteousness. We get the idea of honesty from God, from our understanding of God and the Ten Commandments. So if you have an atheistic government, why would you expect there to be honesty? Why would you expect there to be truth? So that's atheism. Then we have deism. Deism is the idea that God created everything and set it all in motion, and now he's standing back to see what happens. So imagine, you know, God basically has put the universe in motion, a bit like a spinning top. He's pulled the string and everything's spinning, and he's standing back watching and waiting to see how it all goes. But we know that that's not really the truth. God is actually intimately involved in the world, that he moves and he directs things. And, as it says there, nothing happens except through him and by his will. He's the one that directs governments. He's the one that, you know, directs our lives. Then there's pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that God is not so much a single person, but God is everything, that the universe is God, and that everything in the universe is just part of God, and altogether we all, with everything that exists, make up God. And so we've all got God inside us. And, God's inside the trees and he's inside the soil and, and so on. And you might hear there's a bit of a popular saying these days where people say, oh, yes, the universe made that happen. Okay, that's pantheism, or the universe was good to me and this is what happened. Have you heard people say that? Yeah, it's. But that's pantheism, which basically says that God is not a person. God is just the stuff that is around us, and in which case, really, he can't have intellect, he can't be intelligent, he can't communicate. God is some sort of force out there. And then we have theism. And theism is the belief that God is a person, that he exists as a person, he has personality. And this is what we discover about God in the scriptures. Thing is, if we make God in our own image, in that we sort of try and set up our own constructs around him, we end up with a God that's weak and fragile and ultimately impotent. If we believe in a God who is creator only, I believe God created everything, but that's where it stops, then of course we subscribe to deism. If we believe in a God who's only eternal, then we really have a God who's unreachable because we're finite. We only exist within a certain time frame, 120 years in a particular location. How can we ever relate to God? If we believe in a God who's powerful, then we believe in a tyrant, because if power is the ultimate thing, then we're constantly trying to hide from his wrath. That's what the Israelites were doing when God turned up on Mount Sinai. They didn't want to go near the mountain because they were afraid. And a lot of people see God that way. If God is only perfection, then he's too holy for us to come near. And a God who's only good and, accepting, then he's a whimsical God because, as I said, there's no justice. What we find is that the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, he's revealed as a complex character because all of these character qualities, his eternal, infinite and unchangeable nature, his power, his perfection, his goodness, his glory, wisdom, justice and truth, they all exist in perfect unity. That we find that, you can't be a loving God unless you're also a God of justice who ensures that when people harm other people that there is a consequence for that action. But you also can't be a loving God if you're not a compassionate God. So God is a God who makes room for the mistakes that we make. But because he's a God of justice, then the mistakes that we make, there must be a penalty or a consequence for that. And so he's a God who suffers. And he sent his son to suffer on our behalf so that the penalty would be paid and we can still be accepted. You see, we can't have one or the other. God has to be all of those things. Otherwise, he's not God at all. And this is what Jacob came to understand. In Psalm 86 and verse 8, it says, Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. But you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And I can try to strive against God. I can try to manipulate him. I can try and position myself to earn his favor. I can do all of these things, but ultimately I'm going to be wasting my time. Ultimately, God's going to be who he is, and he's going to triumph in all circumstances. In 2 Peter in chapter 3, Peter writes, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear and roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. You know, people say, as I said, I can't believe in a God that I can't see, but Colossians chapter 1 tells us that the Son is the image of the invisible God, that God has made himself known, that he has revealed himself, he has revealed his nature and his character, he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. As it says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. As Paul said, that, you know, in him we live and move and have our being. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He's eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. And nothing happens except through him and by his will. And my prayer is that, just like Jacob, that you'll come to know that in a deeper and deeper way in your life. And that we come to know it sooner rather than later, that we don't have to go through the heartache that Jacob went through, but understanding that God is a God who not only sits enthroned above the heavens and the earth, but he also came and entered into humanity. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to endure heartache. And to really know him, to really understand who he is and the depth of his love for us, that means that we participate in his suffering, as Paul said. You know, we can appreciate the good things that we have in life, the good, you know, the blessing of relationships and so on, but do we really appreciate them until they're threatened, until they're taken away? You know what I mean? And to understand who God is, we're called to participate in understanding the difficulties and the struggles that he went through on our behalf. And so life does have its challenges. But as we go through these challenges in life, we draw nearer to him and we come to understand him in a deeper and more intimate way.